Returning, if you will, again to Ephesians chapter 3. Many years ago, Brother Scott Richardson, who pastored the Katy Baptist Church in Fairmont, West Virginia for 52 or 3 years, was preaching for us in Danville, and he got to talking to us preachers about preaching. He said, preaching is getting a message from God's heart to my heart to your heart. The best definition of preaching I ever heard. A message from God's heart to my heart to your heart. I hope, I believe, maybe I have a message from God for you. I'm going to read this text and then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the work of the ministry, and we'll come back and look at this text again. Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul is talking about the glorious mystery of the gospel. And he says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, this truly is a very special occasion. We've come here tonight for the public ordination of your pastor, Brother Clay Curtis. And I am honored that he and you have asked me to have part of this blessed service. I'm thankful. More thankful than I can properly express, that God has made this congregation such a delightful part of my life, and made your pastor and his family such a blessed, delightful part of my life. I'm thankful. I've known Brother Clay since he was a teenage boy, banging out great balls of fire better than Jerry Lee Lewis on the piano in our basement. Known him a long time. His sister, his parents, his grandparents, his grandfather, as you know, is with the Lord, his mother, his grandmother. We still correspond and talk to her frequently. They've been friends for a long, long time. A few years ago, this pretty girl got hold of Clay's heart, and they got married, and their family is special. God's given you a choice servant, a choice family, and I'm thankful for that. Now, I said we've come here tonight for the public ordination of your pastor, not strictly speaking for his ordination. The Scriptures teach these things concerning ordination. The prophet of God, the preacher of the gospel, the messenger of God's grace to men's souls, was ordained by God before the worlds were made, according to Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. He was separated from his mother's womb specifically for this work, according to Galatians 1:15. And this particular man was trained and prepared from his youth for the work to which God has now called him under the ministry of his grandfather, my dear friend, Brother James Watson. And then all of his adult life, he's been a member of the College Grove Church in Franklin, Tennessee, or College Grove, Tennessee now, under the ministry of Brother Marvin Stoltenker and Brother Chris Cunningham. I'll tell you a story. I'm sure Clay will remember it. He might not remember it quite the way I do. He first moved to the Nashville area, and he was writing music and writing songs and trying to work on a magazine, and he wrote some religious articles. I guess at this time you were 20 years old, maybe, something like that, and sent them to me. And frankly, they were a whole lot better than I gave him credit for at the time, because I didn't want to give him any credit for them. I said, Clay, listen to me now. Pay attention to me. Nobody is interested in what a 20-year-old fella writing music writing country western songs in Nashville, Tennessee, has to say about the Bible. Don't write anything. And I suspect he got a little angry. I said, find your place in God's church under a faithful man and listen and learn. And he did. And I'm thankful. Just as God the Holy Spirit separated, ordained Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto he called them, by leading his church through his Spirit at Antioch to lay hands on them and send them out, when you laid hands on Brother Clay and called him as your pastor, he was separated, ordained to the work of the gospel ministry through this local church. I don't have any authority to ordain anybody and don't want any. I'm not an apostle, and those who pretend to be apostles aren't apostles. The ordination of a pastor is the work of God the Holy Spirit through a local church. On this occasion, through this local church. So what we're doing tonight really is just publicly declaring what God has done through this congregation already. For that reason, I ask you men of the church to sign the ordination certificate we'll be presenting to your pastor in a little while. And for that reason, there won't be any of the things that are typically associated with ordaining a preacher. I recall when I was ordained as a pastor, we had to have an ordination council. The church had already called me as pastor, just as you have. And I had a grueling time asking theological questions because the preachers wanted to tell me how much they knew. And it's nothing but nonsense. We won't be examining the man to see whether or not he's qualified. You've done that over the past year or so. And there will be no meaningless ceremony. Have him come here and bow in front of me so I can lay my hands on him. I don't have anything to confer with my hands. And I despise meaningless ceremony. Some of you may know C.H. Spurgeon always refused public ordination for just these specific reasons. He said, somebody told me I ought to be ordained, and he said, I don't see what good it will do for you to lay your empty hands on my empty head. We despise meaningless ceremonies. We're here simply to declare publicly what God has done for you and with you. Now, that said, I want to spend a little bit of time talking directly to you, my friend, your pastor. The title of my message is The Work of the Ministry, and I'm going to be talking to your pastor, but my message is for you as well as for him. And really, this is a bit unusual for me. I'm not really going to be dealing with a specific text, a specific passage of Scripture. I believe God's given me some things just in the last little bit that I need to communicate. Solomon wrote by divine inspiration, "He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." He said, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." Now I want to begin by sharing with you some counsel. Some of the wisest counsel I ever had as a preacher. 32 years ago, I was preaching in Appomattox, Virginia, in a Bible conference. There were 10 or 12 preachers there, older men. I was 25. Brother Henry Mahan and I went over together. He was preaching there. Brother Mahan was 50 at the time. Every day as I was preparing to preach, Brother Mahan would come by to visit me in our room. We'd visit other times, but just about an hour or so before time for me to, when he knew I'd be wrapping up my message, he'd come by and he'd visit a little bit. And Brother Mahan's a very wise fella, and he'd chat and chat and chat, and then he'd tell me what it came for. He got to start to leave, and every time he made a statement that just like a barbed arrow in my heart. His first statement was this: Brother Don, he said, preach the gospel, preach Jesus Christ. And he urged me, like Richard Baxter of old, to preach the gospel as a dying man to dying men. To preach like Martin Luther said he preached, as though Jesus Christ were crucified yesterday, risen today, and coming tomorrow. Preach the gospel with urgency. With urgency. Oh, God, give us grace to preach the gospel with the conscious awareness that we're preaching to eternity-bound sinners who may meet God before we get done. Some of you here, yet without Christ, hear me, hear me. The only way of life, salvation, redemption, and grace for your soul is faith in the Son of God. Trust Jesus Christ. Oh, God, give you grace to trust Him now. Right where you sit, without moving a muscle, without saying a prayer, come to God by faith in His Son, trusting His blood and His righteousness as your only acceptance with a holy God. There is no other way of life. No other way of life. Several years ago, one of the men in our congregation had invited one of the men he works with to come to one of our services on a Tuesday night. And the man slipped in just about the time I started to preach, came in a little late. I didn't know who he was. I still don't know who he was. And he sat down next to the back, right on the edge of the end of the pew, right where Brother Art's sitting now. I'd never seen him before, never saw him again. But the next morning, either I got a call informing me, or someone had sent word to me, I've forgotten which way it happened. The man's out 6 o'clock in the morning, taking his customary walk, and dropped dead. And I've never forgotten it. What God did or did not do for him, I do not know. But oh, how I thank God. That night, he heard the gospel of God's grace, not just a religious lecture of some kind. Next, my wise counselor urged me, don't try to preach to these preachers. Boy, that's good advice. He said, find a man in the congregation out there who looks like he's been digging ditches all his life, who looks as though his heart is broken and heavy, who desperately needs encouragement and comfort and help. That's exactly what God commands us to do all the time. Comfort ye, my people. Every gospel sermon is a message. I didn't say it should be. Every gospel sermon is a message of consolation to God's elect. A message urging God's people to look away from themselves and away from their woes and away from the cares and troubles of life in this world, to look away to Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, God, give us grace ever to turn the hearts of the people to their Redeemer in preaching. And if we don't do that, Brother Clay, all we've done is beat the air for a few minutes. Exactly right. Everything else is meaningless. The third word of counsel, Brother Mahan gave me that week in Appomattox. He's in the room last time I scheduled to preach, and we chatted a little bit. He got up and started to leave, and I turned, as I normally would, right back to my work. He said, now, Brother Fortner, find something in that book that speaks to your heart and preach that to us. Find something in that book that you need, something that speaks to you, something that ministers to you. And chances are pretty good, if you need it, the rest of the folks out there need it. But if you don't need it, nobody needs it. It is our responsibility and our great privilege to, as God's servants, declare to poor, eternity-bound sinners the gospel of God's grace. Let us ever do so with urgency, with tender feeling of compassion, preaching Jesus Christ to men and women, recognizing that He is the only hope, the only consolation, the only joy of our souls in this world. Now, that's it. Let me talk to you about preaching Christ. I pray that God will never allow me to forget the instruction of my friend. I think that hell must roar with laughter when preachers stand in the pulpit and try to untie theological knots and try to argue points of doctrine and theology that nobody sitting out there has a clue what they're talking about. Until I find a message more glorious than Christ crucified, more needful than God's free grace, more delightful than infinite mercy, more comforting than absolute forgiveness, more assuring than perfect righteousness, more compelling than redeeming blood, more hopeful than heavenly glory, and more joyful than the infinite, immutable love of God in Christ, I'm determined not to preach anything else. I'm determined not to preach anything else. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ in all His redemptive glory, in all the fullness of His person, His character, in all the glory of His exaltation. Preach Christ high and preach Christ incessantly. Christmas Evans, the famous Welsh preacher, many years ago made this statement. The flame of Calvary's love is intense, and it should glow in the pulpit. The American Puritan Cotton Mather instructed his students with these wise and needful words, "Among all the subjects with which you feed the people of God, I beseech you, exhibit as much as you can of the glorious Christ. Yea, let the motto upon your whole ministry be Christ is all." John Berridge wrote to his friend, much more well known than he, Roland Hill, these words, "Avoid all controversy in preaching. Don't ever attempt to answer any assault or any argument made against you or the gospel in preaching. Avoid all controversy in preaching, in writing, or in talking. Wage war with none but the devil." Well, what do you do about other things? Ignore them. Just ignore them. Now, it's nice if you can ignore them in such a way that they know they're being ignored, but ignore them. Just ignore them. Preach nothing down but the devil. Preach nothing up but Jesus Christ. Oh, happy is that preacher who follows that counsel. And blessed will these people be, if you will. Wage war with none but the devil. Don't allow anybody to draw you into any kind of conflict and controversy over the issues of the day. Oh, how blessed the Church of God would be if all who fill her pulpits preached Jesus Christ the Lord. This is what Paul said. God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He sent me not to make disciples to follow me. He sent me not to gather folks around me. He sent me not to get people to make a profession of faith. He sent me to preach the gospel. And this is the power of God unto salvation. It may be foolishness to the Jews, and it may be insanity to the Gentiles. It may be nothing but mockery before men, but it's the power of God to salvation. And Paul says, therefore, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I know people poo-poo this all the time. Oh, those poor fellows are so dumb, they don't understand anything except the simple gospel. Let me tell you about this simple gospel. Christ crucified is all the counsel of God. When Paul wrote to, or said to the saints at Ephesus as he was about to leave them for the last time, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He was saying exactly the same thing as he said in that passage that I just quoted in 1 Corinthians 2:2 to the Corinthians. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything in this book. Now listen. Everything in this book speaks directly of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The events of Old Testament history came to pass in order to be a picture of something concerning redemption and grace and life in Jesus Christ. We tend to think that the writers of Old Testament Scripture saw something happen like Noah and the Ark, or saw something happen like Israel in Egypt, or saw something happen like the Babylonian captivity, and it's all now. There's a good illustration of what I'm talking about. No, no. Those things came to pass to be examples to us upon whom the ends of the world have come. They came to pass. They were brought to pass by God's hand of sovereign providence to be vivid portrayals of Him who was promised to come and redeem us from sin by crushing the woman's, or crushing the serpent's seed. Christ crucified is the sum and substance of all true doctrine, the life of all gospel ordinances, the secret ingredient to all true worship. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat on whom God meets with men. He is the motive, the only motive of all godliness, obedience, service, and devotion. He is the reward of heavenly glory. Indeed, He is heaven itself. Christ is our God. He is our Savior. He is our salvation. He is the way to heaven, and He is the truth. He is the giver of life, and He is the life. We talk about divine sovereignty. I'll give you an illustration. Several years ago, 10, 12 years ago, there was a fellow, well-known theologian, who preached over here at Calvin College in chapel for 5 days, Monday through Friday, on what he called the 5 points of Calvinism. And you know, everything he said was true. I listened to all 5 sermons. I didn't find 1 point in anything he said with which I would differ. And he didn't say a frazzling thing. He didn't say a frazzling thing. I listened to each of the sermons and then listened to them again. And I thought to myself, if I had walked into that place off the streets and didn't know who God is and how God saves sinners and how I can get in on it, I'd have walked out the same way I came in, because there was nothing in the message of life and faith in Christ. We talk about divine sovereignty. Christ is our sovereign God. Predestination is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Election is unto salvation in and by Christ Jesus the Lord. Redemption is the deliverance of our souls from sin by Christ being made sin for us and suffering the wrath of God in our stead. All the types, all the pictures, all things in the Old Testament speak of Christ. When I was a boy growing up, I didn't go to church much. But when I did, I'd hear them tell Bible stories. And in school, when I was a boy, I don't know how things are now, we used to have, teachers have story time, and they'd read Aesop's Fables. And I thought, man, that's great. and Edrie Jack London Tales. And they were great stories. And these Bible stories were even better. I mean, they told of great things. And that's all I got from them. That's all I got, because that was all that was taught. Noah's Ark is not a declaration of God's supernatural work saving animals during the flood. It's a picture of redemption. God established an ark. God put Noah in the ark. And God poured out His wrath, destroying everybody, even Noah and his family. But the wrath of God never touched Noah, because he's in that ark. And the ark bore all the wrath of God with Noah in the ark, safe and secure. That's redemption by Christ. That's what it is to be redeemed. He's the ark. God put us in Him. He bore all the wrath of God to the full satisfaction of justice, and we bore it all in Him, and it never touched us. And now we go out free in our Redeemer. Our message is Jesus Christ the Lord. Preaching, I read every book that I think might be of any help on the subject, have for years. And there are not many that are. Let me sum it up for you best I can. Preaching is telling sinners about the Savior. Everything else is vanity. Everything else is a waste of time. Everything else is a mockery to men's souls and an abuse of the Word of God. Call it what you may. Anything else is not preaching. Our message is Christ crucified. And I know with some folks that's a cliche. That's not a cliche with me. We preach Christ. I don't mean that the Lord Jesus is the most important thing in Scripture. I don't mean that Christ crucified is the central message of Scripture. I mean Christ crucified is the message of Holy Scripture. True biblical preaching is not merely giving a methodical, historic, grammatical exposition of Scripture. Any man who's willing to study a little bit can do that. Anybody can. It's not hard to understand the historic setting of any passage. It's not very hard to grasp the grammatical teaching and the grammatical structure of any passage. It's not difficult at all to give a historic exposition of a passage. There's something more to preaching, however, than just giving out facts. Bible colleges and seminaries produce hundreds of Paul Parrott preachers every year who couldn't think for themselves if they had to. All they do is repeat what they've heard and call it in different names. There's something more to preaching than just stating facts. Yes, we interpret the Scripture factually. Factually. Don't ever come to the Word of God and say, well, now, let me tell you what this means to me. It don't mean squat what it means to you. Doesn't matter what it means to you. It doesn't matter what it means to me. What does it mean? What does it mean? That's the only thing that matters. Yes, we interpret the Scripture factually and grammatically and historically. But our purpose is to find the message of the Scripture. Gospel preaching is the preaching of the gospel. Preaching Christ as He's revealed in the book of God. Well, Brother Don, I don't see how this text speaks of Christ. You know, sometimes I have that problem. I'll be preaching through the book, just finished preaching through the book of Zechariah. And it took me a good while to get through the book of Zechariah. Every now and then I'd come to a passage and I'd scratch my head and I'd pray for God to open my heart and give me some light. And I knew who wrote it. I knew when it was written. I knew to whom it was written. I knew of the facts about which it dealt. But God, how does this speak of Your Son? And how does this speak of Your Son to the hearts of Your people here and now? And until I could find the meaning, I'd leave it alone. I'd go preach on John. until I find the meaning. I'm not going to invent the meaning. But the passage speaks of the Redeemer. Christ crucified is the message of Holy Scripture. And this is the message God uses for the benefit of the everlasting souls of men. Now, God has called you and me into the work of the ministry. Let me tell you what that work is. It's preaching. Preaching. Whether standing here orally and preaching, or whether writing, it's preaching. It's not debating, not defending a creed or a denomination or a position. Debate is always nothing but the exercise of the lust of the flesh. Well, I like a good debate. I know we all like to exercise our lust. We all do. It's the lust of the flesh. Read the book of God. All my personal experience and the practice have been painfully verified by the Spirit's testimony. It's just the lust of the flesh. It is the business of gospel preachers to preach the gospel. This is the power of God to salvation. This is the standard of godliness. Our Lord Jesus said, you go and do what I've done to you. He died bearing our sins, Peter said, leaving us an example that we should walk in His steps. Gospel preaching is the motive, the basis, and the guideline for all consecration, denial, self-denial, sacrifice, and service in the kingdom of God. I often hear folks say, well, I wish you'd preach more practical sermons. And I say to whoever says it, would you please tell me what's more practical than me saying to Pete and Lynn, behold your Redeemer and follow Him. You tell me what's more practical. Oh, but we won't hear sermons on marriage and counseling and morality and educating our children and disciplining our children and economics and paying our bills and how to handle our money. Well, why don't you go to college somewhere? I'm not joking. Go somewhere where folks are interested in that stuff. You see, what happens in religious circles, preachers start on some kind of subject like that. Let's just suppose Brother Clay gets up here like some nitwit preacher and says, now, Lord willing, next week we're going to begin a series of studies on the family. And we're preaching to you on the family. And you come and you bring your neighbors and your friends and he starts working on the family and tells you men what you ought to do and how often you ought to pray and how much time you ought to spend preparing your family devotions and tells you how you ought to love your wives and come home and spend time with your wives and take them out to dinner once in a while and buy them a present now and then. And you ladies, how you ought to love your husbands and take care of them. And you say, Oh, I needed that. And then after 2 or 3 weeks, you said, boy, I sure wish you ought to pay attention to that. And you know I'm telling you the truth because you've all been there. Because after 2 or 3 weeks, you start cleaning up the outside of the platter. And you say, look at me. Now, this kind of husband you ought to be. And that's the whole purpose of it, is to make you feel good about yourself. What instruction our God gives in this book about the family arises from and points to Jesus Christ crucified. You want to know how to be a good husband? Look at your husband. You want to know how to be a good wife? Look at his wife. The whole thing speaks of Christ crucified. God never sent a man. God never called a man to preach politics, liberal, conservative, or in between. He never sent a man. He never called a man to preach psychology, marriage counseling, family values, or social reform. So what about all those people historically? I didn't say men didn't do it. I said God didn't call them. I said they weren't sent of God to do this kind of work. Those men who are called and gifted of God to preach the gospel are called and gifted of God for that alone. It doesn't matter to whom or when. Oh, where? I'm not an after-dinner speaker. I accept the invitations. but I only usually get them once from the same fella, because I'm not here to entertain men. Somebody calls me to preach before Congress or before prisoners. My business is preach the gospel. If we're gifted and called of God, we must do so being undaunted by the charges of extremism, dogmatism, or lack of balance. The most popular word in this world to cover up compromise these days in the religious world is balance. Well, don't go pay too much attention, Brother Fortin. He lacks balance. Well, I do. I promise you, I do. I'm out of kilter. You're exactly right. On purpose. I'm tired, sick, and tired of hearing men court the men of favor and court the favor of men and seek to make men feel good about themselves, entertaining them on their road to hell. I am determined to lean over backwards to exalt God's glorious sovereignty and Christ's redeeming grace and mercy. We must preach with dogmatism. When I go to England, it always happens. The British don't much care for dogmatism. Now, it's all right to be dogmatic about whether or not you want to wear tassel loafers, but not doctrinally. It's all right to be dogmatic about whether the church building ought to have curtains or open windows with no curtains, but not doctrinally. It's all right to be dogmatic about whether you ought to sing hymns or just psalms. But when it comes to doctrine, you just ought not be that dogmatic. I don't come to the pulpit, and I urge you, Clay, don't ever come to this place to give an opinion about anything. Until God seals a message to your heart, gives you understanding in the text you're dealing with, don't pretend you understand what you don't understand. And when God teaches you, you stand up on your hind legs and preach with dogmatism and insist that folks believe and bow to the Word of God. God's servants aren't like the servants of men. The servants of men grovel before their masters about balance and extremism and all those things men like to talk about. God's servants are utterly unconcerned about the approval or disapproval of men. Preach with simplicity. Now, for me, that's not any difficulty. But every now and then, as a matter of fact, this happened to me within the last year or so. I'd written a brief article in one of our bulletins, and I used a word. One of our ladies stopped me walking down the aisle before services started, and she said, "What's that mean?" And I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed by my arrogance and my ignorance in using such a word. It'll never happen. Preach with deliberate simplicity. With deliberate simplicity. Well, but Brother Don, I'm preaching to educated people. You're preaching to farmers. Well, some of them got a little education. Some of them do. And I tell you what, the ones who got a little education, if they want to, they can understand the simple. If they want to. Our object is to preach to folks so everybody can understand. All words do that men and women and children don't understand is impress folks with us. Preach with simplicity. Again, preach with determined dogmatism as a man sent from God. I've got a message for you. I'm seeking to deliver that message to you. And I'm not going to let anything stop me from delivering it. You see, a man who's called and gifted and sent of God to preach, and I keep praying God will do that for me. Send me tonight. Oh, God, send me this hour to speak for you to the hearts of your people. And that man who is thus sent of God has a mandate from heaven. And I tell you what you do with a man like that. You either listen to him or you get out of his way. Just that simple. Either listen or get out of his way. Because he's not going to back up. It's called meekness. Now, I've told you this many times. sooner or later somebody's going to hear what I'm saying. Everything that men and women think about meekness, naturally, is nothing but haughty pride and arrogance. Meekness, what is that? Moses, didn't the scripture say he was the meekest man living? The meekest man? Moses? Go ask Pharaoh how meek he is. Moses? Go ask the sons of Korah how meek he is. Moses? What on earth is he talking about? Moses understood who and what he was. And he understood that he belonged to God Almighty. He had a message and a mission from the God of glory. Against him, Pharaoh must either bow or must be destroyed. One of the two. The purpose of gospel preaching always is to turn the hearts of men Godward. I don't know how many times, of course, the past 40 years, I've sat where you're sitting tonight and heard factually true preaching that was just like reciting facts from a chart. And there was no effort, and obviously no effort, to turn the hearts of the people Godward. Oh, that's our object. You come here tonight, you folks come from struggles through the day, come from difficulties and trials and fights and trouble and misery. And you come in here and you sit down and my object is to turn you away to God in heaven to worship Him. That's what preaching is. And the scriptures expressly call this a good work. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work, the highest, most noble work there is in this world. It's called a good work because a pastor's work is the work of a shepherd. It's the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. God's servants labor in the word, in preaching, in writing, in correspondence. I urge you to learn to practice that. You write good articles. God's giving you some talent. Use it. Correspondence is a tremendously helpful means of ministry to folks, many of whom don't have what these folks have, don't have another brother around them with whom they can communicate. God's servants are men with a purpose, and they purposefully care for God's sheep. Our Lord said, Peter, now that you understand who you are, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That's the business of the preacher, caring for God's sheep. And every pastor must do the work of an evangelist. Without neglecting the care of God's sheep, trusted to His care, it is our responsibility to use every means at our disposal, every opportunity God gives us, everywhere in the world, to declare to this generation the glorious gospel of God's grace. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist, assisting God's churches, helping to establish churches, preaching the gospel wherever you can. And this is training, the place of training for preachers, right here. Right here. I had a young man sitting in my office Sunday. He started attending our services in Danville. And he's chomping at the bit to be a preacher. And I said to him, I sure wish you'd quit telling folks you've been called to preach. And he was shocked. Just quit telling folks you've been called to preach. You haven't. Well, how do you know that? Because nobody knows it but you. No, no man should ever presume that he's been called to preach because he has an urge to preach. When God calls a man to the work, He puts him in the work. And the best place for him to train is right where God trained you for the last many years of your adult life. A faithful pastor preaches the most profound mysteries in the universe with simplicity in shoe leather. It's walking around theology, the kind you live with. And no man will ever, ever, ever be capable of ministering to men who doesn't know what it is to be part of a local congregation faithfully laboring with a pastor in the cause of Christ. Now, personally, I never recommend anybody to go to seminary. Never recommend anybody to try to learn from imaginary theologians something about preaching. I might if I knew of any seminary in the world that clearly taught the gospel of God's free grace and was committed to it, but I don't. But this business of preaching is an all-consuming business. It's not a career. It's a life. I've heard Brother Henry Mahan quote hundreds of times a statement that he heard his mentor, the man through whom God taught him the gospel, Brother Roth Barnard, state. He said, Brother Roth used to say over and over again, so he's 69 years old when he died. Right before he died, I heard him say, one of these days, I'm going to enter the ministry. One of these days, I'm going to enter the ministry. That seems strange for a man nearly 70 years old. I heard Brother Mahan make that statement when he was way past his 70s. One of these days, I'm going to enter the ministry. What on earth is he talking about? This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. They that weep, as though they wept not. They that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. They that buy, as though they possess not. They that use this world, as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. My wife married to a preacher. I wouldn't wish that off on any of you ladies. My daughter was raised by a preacher. I wouldn't wish that off on any child. Because my wife and daughter have been neglected a great deal. And I wouldn't change it for the world. I wouldn't change it for the world. Shelby traveled with me some now. All the time our daughter was in school, she took care of, seeing she faith was off to school every day. I spent more days sleeping somewhere else than I did sleeping beside her. Have done so all our married life. I dare not give myself to providing the things for my daughter, for my wife, that other men can. I dare not. You see, I have something more important than my wife, my daughter, or my grandchildren. It's called the work of the gospel. And they can't stand in the way. Thank God. Oh, how I thank God. They have been always an assistance. But if they weren't, they still can't stand in the way. Let me tell you where we've got to go, Brother Clay, if we would enter the ministry. And we've got to go every day. Go to Calvary and bathe your soul in the blessed sacrifice of your Redeemer. Bathe your soul every day in that which He has done for you every day. If ever we enter this ministry and it becomes an all-consuming thing, we've got to go to the cemetery. I keep going. I went there a long time ago, and I keep going. You and I cannot enter the ministry and give ourselves relentlessly to this work until we've buried mother and father and wife and children and our own lives also. Where the calling, the service, the truth, and the glory of Christ are concerned, we must have no natural ties. None. Third, if we would enter the ministry, we need to make a regular daily trip to the garbage dump. and dispose of all our rubbish, our heritage. I can't believe I got, while I was preparing this message last night, I ran across something just kicked in my mind and started to trace out a little bit of my heritage as if that meant something. Thankfully, I didn't find anything meant anything. Our learning, our wisdom, or what we think is, our self-righteousness, our self-worth, our personal zeal, at the garbage dump, continually throw everything away for what it really is, just dung. That's all it is, that we may win Christ and be found in Him and know Him and walk with Him in the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection. We must continually throw all away that we might be His. If we would enter the ministry, every day we've got to keep opening an account to the bank of faith and living on it. Over the years, I've had a few folks to offer me opportunity to make some money. And they made some money at it. A fella stopped by my office one day years ago, sitting out there with tires and threads showing through on them. And he did me a big favor, come by office, put me in business, and after just work a little bit, and this is what I can make. And I said, thank you for your attention, but I'm not interested. What? How much money do you make? I said, well, I make enough. You're not interested? No. Because I can't possibly do it without robbing God and His people. Can't do it. Give up your fishing boats, throw away your nets, and look to Christ alone to supply your needs. Now, I know this may come as a shock to you, looking at me and knowing I look like I'm starved to death, but I've been living on God's provision through the charity of His people all my life. And I've never lacked anything. I've never lacked anything. Oh, you got plenty of money? I don't have two nickels rubbed together. One of these days, I'm going to save up enough money to buy a grave plot so my daughter didn't have to do that. But I don't even own that. But I've never lacked anything. You see, soldiers in the army of King Jesus don't have to pay their own way. The King takes care of His servants. I have a checking account in the bank of faith, as Mr. Spurgeon would say. It was opened for me by Christ Himself. It opened in His name. And every time I've ever gone to draw any money out, it was there. Every time. One more thing. If we would enter the ministry, we must go to our studies. To our studies. You can't preach if you don't study. Make it your business when you come here. If you preach one time a week, three times a week, or 20 times a week, don't ever come with stale bread. Come fresh from the throne of God with a heart prepared to minister to God's people. Well, I can't do without sleep. Do without it. I can't do without time. Do without it. Whatever you have to do without, study, study, study. Pray and seek God's blessings and seek a word from Him. And I tell you what God promises. Him that honoreth me, I will honor. Look at this text. Just read it together. Ephesians 3. I was made a minister according to the gift, watch this, of the grace of God given to me. Oh, by the effectual working of His power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Later he said, the chief of sinners, is this grace given, this grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a grace God's bestowed on you. Honor Him with it. Serve His people with it. And God bless you. God will bless you. Amen. Let's sing a hymn first, and then we'll play with this certificate. I'll ask you men after we sing this hymn to stand up here with me while we do so.